Over the course of, well, since about 1992, I've been hearing off and on about this fellow named Timothy Pauls. At that point, he was a seminarian, and my congregation in Minnesota supported him as a seminary student by sending some money. And then this seminary student got a call to my home state of Idaho, which seemed utterly wrong to me. I love Michigan, but I'll always be an Idahoan. And he's been serving in two congregations in Idaho, one at a time, I should say, but he's been in Idaho ever since. And it's been my joy with my family when we've gone back home to visit his congregations and worship with him, and to see the kind of care that he and his fellow pastor in Boise give to their flock. He's also then, in the course of the last several years, been working with Higher Things, a youth organization associated with the Missouri Synod, teaching and most recently being editor of the Higher Things magazine. And I've also, I think it's 2 years ago now, our congregation has made it a practice of sending our seventh and eighth grade catechism classes down to the seminary in Fort Wayne for a weekend confirmation retreat. And 2 years ago, I believe it was, Pastor Pauls, did I say Pauls? Because another name's in my mind at this moment, I thought. Pastor Pauls taught that, and it was a delight. And every chance I've had to be in a place where he has held forth with God's word, it's been a delight. And so it is going to be a delight again to invite him to speak God's word and encouragement to us again this morning. But before I ask him to step forward, let us pray. Blessed Lord, you've caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Pastor Pauls.
Reverse clip. How about that? All right. Thank you very much for your warm welcome and the pleasure of or the opportunity to speak to you today. I don't know how much of a delight it is to listen to me. I don't enjoy listening to myself that much. I have found it a great delight to speak with the youth who have attended the retreat in the last couple of days. And I give thanks to God for such a fine group of men and women coming up in our church, and I will keep them in my prayers for the future challenges that lie ahead for them. I was asked for this final 45 minutes or so of speaking to speak on the topic of how can we encourage youth to remain faithful in the church. Because it's certainly obvious that we experience a drop-off after confirmation within the church, and that's not certainly something that is restricted to Lutherans, but as children grow up and move off into their high school and college years, they tend to stray away from the church, and they tend to stray away from the Christian faith. And that's a concern, not so much because that means that the numbers of churches are shrinking. That's a concern for each individual soul that wanders off from their Lord. And so let's talk about this a little bit today. I will begin by saying I do so with a little bit of fear and trepidation, because one of the best ways to start a fight is to tell people how to raise their kids. And you might have seen this before in a congregation where there's a mom with a few squirmy kids in the back, and on the way out, a member trying to be helpful gives some advice on the way out on how perhaps she can control her children better. And it's an awkward situation because it's a violation of vocational boundaries. Those are her kids, not the members, and it leads to some uncomfortable things. I would have to say that our meeting here today is not a violation. I don't think I'm stepping on toes because you volunteered to sit in this room. And I think I was invited, so we're in good shape there. Plus, I'm flying back home 1,500 miles away this afternoon. And my number is unlisted, so. which brings me to my second introductory point. My number is unlisted, and it sounds far more dramatic these days than it is. My number is unlisted because of some threats I received a while back. And I only mention that because pastors can get into some interesting situations that can be kind of frightening for a day or two. And the only reason I say that is because nothing, I think, of the hats I wear frightens me more than being a parent. Not because my children are monsters, not because they are scary, but because the weight of responsibility that comes with being a father, that comes with being a parent, taking care of kids and training them up in the way that they should go. As a pastor, I can go to church, visit people, come home. I'm off the clock, kind of. As a parent, you know, you're not off the clock. 24 hours a day, you are setting an example, sometimes a good one, sometimes not such a good example. 24 hours a day, you may be doing good things or failing to do them and committing sins of omission. The office of parent, of mother and father, is a high and holy one, and with it comes great responsibilities. And that's what we want to talk about today, some law and some gospel. And I certainly am not here to stand in judgment of anyone by any means. My kids are 12 and 9. I keep them in my prayers. My wife and I work very hard at raising our kids, and we still don't know what the future holds. But we can do what the Lord has given us to do. Let me set the stage with three verses to get us going. A couple are very familiar to you. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And what does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So anything we fear more than God's wrath, anything we love more than God, and anything we trust more than God becomes an idol, becomes a false god for us. And that's a huge threat for us and for our children today. Second verse to point to, quite obviously, is the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What does this mean? We should fear and love God, that we may despise preaching and his word, hold it sacred, and gladly hear and learn it. We're working off two translations of the catechism, but we did all right there. All right. Despise sounds like pretty strong language. I don't despise God's word, but check the dictionary. It's not quite the same as white-hot hatred. It also means disdain, holding something in contempt, saying, yeah, that's okay, but I don't need it as much as people say I do. That comes under despising. The third text to look at may be a bit of a surprise, because it's Genesis 2:18. You've heard it before. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. In all of creation, where God made things each day and said, it is good, one thing was not good. It was not good for Adam, for man to be alone. So God created Eve. God created Eve, the woman, as a helper fit, a comparable helper, some translations read. God created Adam to serve Eve, and God created Eve to serve Adam. And this was a start of marriage. Adam and Eve would have two different offices. They would have different responsibilities as husband and wife, but they were created to serve one another because it is not good to be alone. God didn't create us to be alone. Look at how he speaks of his people. Look at how he speaks of Christians throughout the Bible. He speaks of flock. He speaks of family. He speaks of communion. He speaks of congregation. He speaks not of priests in the New Testament. He speaks of priesthood. It's not good to be alone. God has gathered us into his family that we might serve one another. And that community begins with the first two who are around, Adam and Eve. They are created so that neither of them are alone. And within that marriage between Adam and Eve comes the commandment from God, be fruitful and multiply. And so the kids are going to come along too. And as Adam and Eve serve one another, together they will serve those children with whom God blesses them. Because authorities serve. Kings are created, or kings are ordained by God to take care of their people. Although students claim they have to do all the homework, my wife, the high school teacher, goes much later into the night grading all of their tests. Authorities serve those who are put under their authority. Many kids, mine included, are convinced that their parents are there sitting on the throne telling them everything that they must do while they do all the heavy lifting. Parents are there to serve their children. Parents have to serve their children. Children start out as little blobs out of the womb. They can't do anything for themselves. They must be fed, carried, transported, changed, clothed, all by their parents. And that, by the way, is why parents love their kids so much, because love comes from service to others. God could have created kids out of dirt, fully grown, fully independent, knowing everything they needed to know. He chose not to do it that way. He chose to bring more life into this world through conception and childbirth, with helpless children who needed to be served, who needed to be taught, who needed to be loved, and who needed to be trained. And kids don't stay kids forever. That family, that community spreads. 10, 11, 12 years after birth, adolescence starts. And with that comes the process of those kids becoming independent. The psychologists call it differentiation. Kids start to say, I've been a kid, soon I'm going to be a grown-up. I'm going to start acting more independently from now on. And parents, at its root, this is a good thing. You don't want your kids in your basement when they're 40 years old and you're picking out their socks for them every morning. You want them grown up and on their own. However, parents and teenagers sometimes see becoming independent at different rates. Kids are saying, I want to go do this, and the parent says, not so fast. And when the argument goes like that, the tie goes to the parents. They've been around the block. They got the fourth commandment going for them. All right? But what that does mean is this. Those first 10, 12 years are especially important for building in values, for teaching kids what's important, for telling them right and wrong, for setting morality, and most of all, for inculcating them with law and gospel, for training them up in the ways of the Lord. Because from adolescence on, they're starting to take what they've learned already and put it into practice, getting ready to be adults on their own. You are, as parents, the greatest influence over your kids. And I am surprised at the number of people who say, well, we leave catechesis in the hands of our pastor at church. We'll see your kids with perfect attendance 2 hours a week, possibly three. You get in the other 165, other 166 hours per week. Not to pander too much to the retreat organizer, but I take my kids to the dentist. We still make sure they brush every day, because that's not the dentist's job. God gave our kids to us. It's our task to make sure that their teeth are still in relatively good shape when they leave home. And the devil doesn't care if our kids have clean teeth or not. He very much wants to make sure they don't care about the gospel anymore. He would love to have them say, I don't see why this forgiveness is necessary for me. So if making sure that the kids brush their teeth is a problem and a challenge, and if making sure they don't jump on the sofa is a challenge, as it is in our house, you can bet that continually teaching them the ways of the Lord will be a greater challenge yet, because there, the devil, the world, and sinful flesh, your kids and your own, will be at work to discourage you from doing so. That's why Luther very wisely wrote the Small Catechism, not for pastors to teach teenagers, but as the head of the household should teach to his family from a very early age. See, and this is why the catechism is such a great tool for home devotions. Because kids, when they're 2-3 years old, they have like these sponge memories where they remember everything. You get in the car, you hear a radio commercial, and the kid sings it back to you for the next 8 hours in the car. Because at 2, 3, 4 years old, their minds are like sponges. 2, 3, 4 years old is a great time to keep telling them the words of the catechism over and over and over, because that's when they're memorizing everything. And that way, when they get to confirmation in 7th and 8th grade, if that's when you do it here, when they're getting to adolescence, that's when kids, you might have noticed, when youth want to argue their point. They want to debate, and that's good. That's part of maturing. As a pastor, when I'm teaching 8th graders, I'd much rather be debating what the catechism means than saying, repeat after me. It's tough to memorize in 8th grade. I hated 8th grade. I started 8th grade here. I ended up 8th grade here. My voice was changing. I couldn't trust my knees to keep on stepping forward because everything was growing at different rates and stuff. It's a bad time to say, hey, I think I'll memorize now. Catechesis then starts at an early age, and it begins in the home. Luther has great respect for the office of the holy ministry, for the office of pastor, preaching the word publicly, administering the sacraments. He also writes about the father in the home as the hausvater, the house pastor, teaching the kids, teaching the family. It's not good to be alone. God created us to be in community, to serve. The most basic community is family. And that's where catechesis takes place, to train up children in the way they should go from the very earliest of ages. It's not restricted to that, though. Of course, we're gathered here for worship. How long do I have, by the way? 10? Quarter after. I thought you said forever. It's like, I can fill that time, no problem. Quarter after. Doesn't just take place in the home, catechesis. Of course, we gather here for worship because you and we are the family of God. And the congregation of Zion Marshall is the family of God in this place. And God has gathered you together to be fed by him, to hear his word, to receive his supper, to rejoice when the next one is baptized and welcome them into the family of God, to rejoice that by those means of grace, God gives you forgiveness, he strengthens your faith, he gives you eternal life, and there the Holy Spirit is working to keep you, no matter your age, in the one true faith now and forever. The divine service is where God gathers his people to feed them. We could think of it, I suppose, as a family dinner. Everyone's invited. Some might get the word, some might get the word and the supper, but all are welcome there together because this is the family of God. And God's word is proclaimed, and God's word works upon all the ears that it hits. And we gather here together to hear his word. Nothing's more important. This is, as we talked about the retreat, the one thing needful. In the retreat, we talked about the story of Mary and Martha when Jesus came to their house and Martha was scurrying all over the place trying to get dinner ready. And she said, "Lord, make Mary help me." And Jesus said, "Mary's chosen the one thing needful, the better thing, hearing God's word." We gather to hear God's word, to receive his forgiveness, because we'll die without it. No matter our age, without God's word, we are dead in our sin. And sin is the problem, of course. The devil, the world, and your own sinful flesh don't want forgiveness. They want you dead in your sin. And so they will do anything, whether you are sitting inside church or far outside of church, to keep you from hearing God's word. You'll be tempted at times to claim that worship is boring, irrelevant, that you have better things to do, that you have a problem with somebody around, and so you don't want to go this Sunday. And in my mind, I suppose I run all those past my lips, imagining I'm here on Judgment Day. "Lord, I would have been forgiven, but I was mad at so-and-so, so I didn't go to hear your life-saving word." In the context of eternity, those excuses are very lame and worse than useless. Our Lord declares, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," in Matthew 6:21. "And where your heart is, the rest of your body follows." And there are a lot of distractions these days. My first parish in Idaho was up in the mountains 10 miles south of the Sun Valley Ski Resort. Kind of tempting, after a nice fall of powder, for people to skip church and go skiing, or go hiking, or go fishing. Attendance was never really all that good. And people would say, "Hey, Pastor, I know we have church here, but you know, God's out there too. He's on the top of that mountain where I'll be skiing." And to paraphrase Luther, we could say, God is there because he's everywhere. But he's not there for you. He's present with grace in his word. He's present with grace in his supper. That's how he feeds his baptized people and keeps them in the one true faith. At the top of the mountain, in the middle of the fishing stream, is he present? Yeah, but not with grace for you. We gather here as a family of God. There will be all sorts of temptations along the way. Better things to do. Another word for better things to do is idols. False gods. In Boise right now, the fall idol is soccer. Everybody plays soccer, and more the leagues run soccer games through Sunday morning. And in our family, we said we'll stick with the leagues that are Saturdays, Thursday nights, anything but Sundays, but Sunday games are out. And it's not because the Lord forbids us to play soccer on Sundays, it's a matter of teaching what's important, what's right, and what is life-giving. And if you're in that sports situation, by teaching your kids we're not skipping church for soccer, you're saying, which is more important, soccer or the forgiveness of sins? And the answer is the forgiveness of sins. And that may be greeted with some disdain, but it also makes an impression. No one said parenting was easy. Sports are one, getaways. Hey, in Idaho, it's recreation land. There's always hiking, fishing, hunting. There's something to do every Sunday. Those getaways become idols when they take the place of the Lord and his grace. Might be sloth, the lazy Sunday morning after the long week. It might be the National Football League. Growing up in Seattle, we went to early service, 8 o'clock every Sunday. I thought we were very pious people. I realized later on it was because the Packers kicked off at 11 o'clock local time. Fun things to do when these take the place of the Lord and His grace, they become idols because they get in the way of you being forgiven. They get in the way of you receiving life and forgiveness from our Lord. And without that, there is only death. So with that, some encouragement. I encourage, exhort, admonish, if you are parents right now, regularly attend church with your kids from the earliest of ages. If you don't teach your kids not to jump on the sofa from the earliest of ages, it's not going to work when they're older, bigger, and the sofa is broken. If you don't, from the very earliest of ages, bring your kids to church regularly, you're teaching that church is an optional thing. If you are yourself a youth, make it a point to discipline and train yourself to attend church on a regular basis. Because if not, you're teaching yourself that church is kind of an optional Sunday thing. And the devil will use that to make it more and more occasional until you're no longer there at all. In psychology, they talk about the family rules. Every family gets about 3-4 rules that just make you who you are. You know, you hear, hey, that Paul's family, they do this and this. That's what makes them them. On Sundays, we were in church. My mom, a pastor's kid, was the organist. My dad sang in the choir. I was on the back pew behind the organ every Sunday. Couldn't see a thing, but I could hear. When we went camping out in the middle of nowhere, Sunday morning, get up, put on the freshest change of clothes, go into town, find church. Annoyed me as a kid, no end. But it made an impression. It taught me that wherever we are, the devil doesn't take a vacation. And even then, he was there. We needed the forgiveness of sins. Theologically, beyond the family rules, you do need forgiveness. That's where God feeds your faith. That's where he gathers us here together to give us his grace. If you have young children especially, but whatever age, or if you plan on having children in the future, engage your kids about church. Ask them what happened in Sunday school. Find out what they talked about in youth group. Not to quiz them, not to pin them down. But what better thing could we in our homes be talking about than God's word that we've learned in this family here? God grant that around the dinner table we speak of his word, what we heard in the sermon, what stuck out to us that day in the readings. Because that's not just good habit, that's God's life-giving word to give us more grace and forgiveness. If you have a toddler, I'll pray especially for you tonight. Toddlers can be rather squirmy in church. Lutheran churches are wonderful for their color, for their banners, for many things as far as art goes. Point out the colors in the church. Hey, why is it purple today? Because that reminds us Jesus died for us. That banner there has water on it. How come? How has God used water for you? I don't know. Well, what happened there at that piece of furniture? Oh, the font, I was baptized. Quiz your kids from an early age about what's happening in the church. Have them a little bit older. Every time they hear Jesus, poke you in the knee. And hopefully you'll have a sore knee by the time you get home that day. I remember one pastor's wife who used to be in our circuit had 3 or 4 kids, and her husband was always up in the pulpit. And I'll say from my perspective that my wife with two kids had a much more difficult time in church than I did in the pulpit, because the pulpit is very secure. I know what's going to happen next. And kids can be like ticking time bombs in the pew. You're not sure what's going to go next. This pastor's wife had three or four kids, and she said one time, "I don't get much out of church these days, but I do hear the invocation, because the kids aren't goofing off yet. And that tells me that I'm baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And I may not hear much more after that while I'm training them how to act in church, but later on I'll receive the supper, I'll receive Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. And I know I'll get home forgiven in God's grace." There's a big movement in churches today to have a separate children's church, to take the kids away from the divine service. It's like separating the kids from the family dinner. When will they learn about the divine service? When will they learn the liturgy if we take them away from it? Because my kids were just singing the liturgy because they heard it, singing it for fun. It was a nice change from Barney. Keep the kids in church that they might learn how to act, how the divine service goes, and that they might hear God's life-giving word. Throughout the week, also, again, I would encourage family devotions, discussions around the dinner table, and there are some great helps for this. The new Lutheran service book, for instance, has four orders of worship for in the home, for morning, noon, evening, and night. A great resource, a great outline for structuring a family devotion. And there are actually a growing number of devotional resources out there for individuals and families to use that are very, very good. If you're reading stories still to your kids, read Bible stories. If you still have kids in a stroller as you're walking around the neighborhood, tell them the Ten Commandments. Repeat the Lord's Prayer. Feed that into their minds. Because, again, at that age, they've got the sponge memory going. And why not have them repeating those things rather than the last radio jingle they heard? It's God's word at work. If you have, once again, small children, the easiest devotion of all, start with the catechism. Three words a day, four words a day. Have your kids repeat with you. I like going over the catechism with my kids still at the dinner table because it helps me remember it better. And at three, four words a day, you can keep up with kids as well. One other thing, always speak supportively of your pastor. The measurement of a pastor is the doctrine he speaks, the truth that he tells you from God's word, the proper distinction of law and gospel. I've been around a lot of pastors. It's a pretty interesting bunch of characters. But they're not to be weighed on their interesting characterness, but by the word that they proclaim. Different pastors will have strengths, different pastors will have weaknesses. An offhand remark by you may communicate to kids or to friends that there's a problem there and an excuse to stop going. The devil doesn't need much to slide the knife in and then widen the gap after that. How adults treat pastors will influence what kids think of church, what kids think of pastors, and what kids think of adults. Because I have run into young people as well who have said, "I used to go to church, but the adults treated the pastors so badly, I didn't go back." A couple of other things to keep in mind with children and youth in church. Different kids learn differently. My one child was eager to repeat the catechism back to me. The other one wouldn't say a thing. I keep on asking him, what we learned the day before, hey, Noah, what's the fifth commandment? And he'd say, I don't know. And then his teddy bear would start talking to me, blah, blah, blah. And finally, one day I asked his teddy bear what the fifth commandment was, and the teddy bear said, thou shalt not kill. We should fear, love, and trust God. He wanted to talk through his bear. That was a fun stage, let me tell you. A big lesson for churches in supporting youth, in supporting kids, beware of cute. We grown-ups love cute. We want to see cute kids. Kids don't want to be cute kids. Kids want to be grown-ups. They don't so much want to sing cute little songs as sing what grown-ups are singing, because that's what adults do. When kids play dress-up, they don't put on kid clothes. They put on grown-up clothes. When you're fixing stuff around the house, the one wrench you need is the one that your kid is holding because he wants to be like you. In our school in Boise, we would teach the kids grown-up hymns. And the kids would sing, salvation unto us has come. O blessed Holy Trinity. And they loved it because they were singing grown-up stuff. This is a huge advantage for the church not to squander. And yet we have a temptation these days to say, kids don't want to learn the tough stuff, so let's keep them cute well beyond the cute age. Many times junior high school students are asked to sing little Sunday school songs when they could be singing much more rigorous, life-giving things. And there is a place for Sunday school songs. Don't get me wrong, every song should be measured by the words within it. But at the same time, let's use the fact that kids want to be adults in our favor in the church. The other big thing to keep in mind, learn to confess your sins to your kids when you sin against them. Ouch. We tell our kids they should be sorry. We tell our kids they need forgiveness. And yet built into the old Adam side of parenting is the idea that if we start apologizing to our kids, we're going to lose our authority over them. If we never confess our sins to our kids when we obviously have sinned against them, we're teaching them one thing and modeling another. And I remember one professor at one of our seminaries said, no wonder we have many smug children these days, because we've told them to be sorry, but we've been pretty smug ourselves. Nothing would gut my pride more than having a three-year-old say, I forgive you, Daddy, because Jesus died for you. Made my old Adam angry, let me tell you. But it was God's word. And that child was announcing that I was in God's grace. There are a couple big lies, then. Parents say, if I apologize to my kids, I'll lose my authority. And the other is, I can't very well correct my kids for a bad behavior if I did it myself. Yeah, you can. Because you know what the bad behavior did. And to pretend to your kids, I was always perfect, is conveying to them a lie. Part of being a parent is confessing sins, asking for forgiveness, and maintaining that authority that God has given you. For churches and congregations, again, beware of cute. I'm always happy when churches close the nursery and keep the youngest kids in church. And it might get a little bit crazy at times, but that's how family dinners go. The other big thing there for churches is that youth groups and youth activities should be complementary to the rest of the life of the church, not an alternative to it. And what I mean by that is I think that as a synod, we made a big mistake starting probably 40, 50 years ago. And we got the idea that kids didn't really enjoy confirmation too much. So to keep them around, we're going to structure youth group to be a distinctly different alternative to the worship service. Well, where will we find something distinctly different? Well, we'll borrow it from a different church, a different church body, a different publisher who does youth stuff. And so unfortunately, what we tended to do for a couple of decades in youth work was borrow stuff from the Baptist church, the Methodist church, and use that as an alternative for youth work. And youth left the church anyway and joined the Baptist and Methodist churches. Youth work, youth activities should reflect and complement and be the same as what the rest of the life of the church is. I can't tell you how wonderful it is to come to a retreat like this and sing matins and vespers with a bunch of youth. And they don't look scared to me at all. They're there and they know what's going on and rejoice to hear God's holy word and song, because they've been singing it since they were kids, and they'll sing it, God willing, until they're called to glory as old saints of God. But God grant that our youth events complement our worship, our theology, not be an alternative to it. There are a couple of big issues for parents and kids and youth. One is that one parent comes to church and the other doesn't. And that's a tricky one to deal with and a difficult one to talk about. But quite honestly and obviously to all, what happens then is that two parents are setting two different examples. And one exposes the children to God's word on a consistent basis, and the other says, at best, there's something better to do. At worst, I don't believe that, that's wrong. And whenever there are two different examples set by parents, because children are sinful too, they are drawn to the easier, less godly example. The danger is always to excuse the actions of the spouse. The challenge is to speak the truth in love and not excuse the actions of the one who doesn't come. Because the one who doesn't come is denying themselves the means of grace and the forgiveness of God and setting a poor example for the kids entrusted to their care as well. This is a place for blessed stubbornness on your part. Keep bringing the kids to church. Set the example. And be honest about your desire that your spouse would come as well, for their own good, for the kids and for the family. And where it is possible to speak the truth in love, and where the opportunity arises, keep extending that invitation. And in the meantime, may the spouse and kids coming to church live lives of godly service to those who don't, for in that arises the opportunities to share the gospel. The other challenge is that once youth get into the later high school years, many don't want to come to church anymore. They've grown up, they don't want to come. And this might be trickier than we first think, because it's easy to write that off as rebellion or whatever. It is a matter of law and gospel, and the answer might change depending on the child. If the child is saying, I'm doing this to defy you, then that's an occasion for law. You're still my kid, you're still in this house, and so there will be some discipline for this. And that will vary from family to family, from case to case. It might, however, be a matter of gospel, because our world today and our society, our culture today, is designed with the temptations it has for young people to try to reduce them to a feeling of worthlessness as much have no value in themselves, when they are in fact individuals known by God, whom God has shed the blood of his Son to make his own. The one who doesn't come because they feel worthless doesn't need more law. They don't need to hear that they're more worthless than they thought they were. They need to hear gospel. They need to hear the gospel that they do have worth before God, that Christ shed his blood for them. And the world can be an ugly, bullying place, but their worth before God has not slipped an inch and never will, because the Lord has paid the price for them. Was church a low priority for you when the kids were young? And now that they're older, you're starting to see the need for it more? Did other activities take place of church when the kids were younger? You're getting a late start. And God created things to go where you would start training kids from the very beginning. But the Lord does extraordinary things too. And the Lord still provides you with means. If you are in that situation, where your kids were relatively unchurched until later age, I would confess that sin to your kids. Ask for their forgiveness, that you did not expose them to grace as much as they could. Doggedly, lovingly invite them to continue or to attend worship with you. Don't expect quick miracles, but pray and trust. The Lord is faithful, especially to his baptized people. And don't give up hope. A pastor nearby me once told a woman who was worried that her adult children weren't in church, he said to her, "They may not come to church until your funeral service, but there they will understand how terrible death is. And there they'll be ready to hear some good news about Christ and his death for you and for them." So as the Lord uses us in life as his instruments, he can even use our death as his instrument to declare his life in Christ to others. I suppose then too that would behoove us well to write up what we would want proclaimed in our funeral service as far as life and hope in Christ. Give that to our pastors and say, "I want to make sure my kids hear the gospel." I have had members die where their unchurched kids had another pastor do it, and they never heard the gospel in the service. Parenting is a huge privilege and responsibility, because with great responsibilities come great privileges and vice versa, and it is a scary thing. And for all the good we try to do with our kids, I am still acutely conscious of the poor, miserable sinner and bad example that I am as a father. And I think that all parents can identify with that as well. Remember, God has given you a great influence over your kids to teach them his word, to model repentance and forgiveness for them too. And as great a youth retreat as this has been, it is nothing to the actions of parents and the influence they have over their kids. In the order for holy baptism in the pastor's agenda, the book that we use, there's a line that I especially treasure for parents, and it's said to the sponsors. The pastor asks the sponsors if they are willing to bring the word to this child, especially if their parents die. And after they say yes, the pastor says, "God enable you to will and to do, and by his grace accomplish what you are unable to do." God enable you to will and to do, and by his grace accomplish what you are unable to do. And I think that's a good thing to turn into a prayer for all of us parents, and for those who will be parents someday. With the challenge and the joy of training up children in the way they should go and exposing them constantly to God's gracious word, God enable us to will and to do as we are able, and by his grace accomplish what we are unable to do. For his grace is sufficient to His forgiveness is for all of our sins, and his life in Christ for us is eternal. Thank you very much for your kind attention. I guess we're at the close time. Please join me in a word of prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, who dost will that not one of these little ones should perish, and hast sent thine only Son to seek and to save that which was lost, and through him hast said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Most heartily we beseech thee so to bless and govern the children of thy church by thy Holy Spirit, that they may grow in grace and in the knowledge of thy word. Protect and defend them against all danger and harm, giving thy holy angels charge over them. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Amen. Thank you all very much.